So when it comes to the history of the land of Israel, so we want to ask ourselves a little bit of a question. Why is it that a HaKadosh Baruch Hu would kind of like designate one particular area to live in? What is, assuming let's say that there's a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael, right? It's a Machlokes Rishonim, but the Ramban holds that there is. The Rambam is a little bit unclear. Rav Moshe says that even according to the Ramban, it's a mitzvah kiyumis, not a chiyuvis. So, but assuming that there's a mitzvah, what is it that makes the land of Israel so special? Why would Hashem designate an area? Is it this geographical location in particular? There's something unique over here. What exactly is it? So, if we look back in history to the very beginning of history, so we know that Eretz Yisrael is really the land that Hashem first created, and the Makom HaMikdash was the place from where Hashem first created Earth. And that means that what emanated outwards was the first thing, was Eretz Yisrael. So the place from which HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the land, created physical existence, in a certain sense, is that first place that Hashem put his hashpah on in this physical world. And when you're living in a finite world, and you're living for the sake of this world connecting to Hashem and connecting to the world to come, so then what better place in a certain way, or what greater access do you have to that headquarters of spirituality than the place from which Hashem created the world? I always like to point out that also that Kadosh Baruch Hu, we know that Balei Machshava teach us that Kadosh Baruch Hu, didn't need to create this world, that he created it as an act of pure chesed, as an act of pure love. And so therefore, there's a tremendous hashgacha pratis, there's a tremendous hashgacha in Eretz Yisrael. It's Eretz Asher Einei Hashem Lokecha Ba Mirishis Shamarach Hashem. That's a land where Hashem is looking over in a very special way. We know the Balei Kavod, they tell us that every land has a different tsar, and Shemayim has a different, some sort of angel that's looking over it, but Eretz Yisrael is directly under the Hashgacha of Hashem. And so therefore, in a certain way, Eretz Yisrael is that place that HaKadosh Baruch Hu first favored, to create as a physical place in this world. And indeed, that's why the Kuzari points out that Eretz Yisrael is called Lifnei Hashem. When Yonah Hanavi runs away from because he doesn't want to give his nevuah of Nineveh being destroyed, so he runs away so that he'll lose his capability of prophecy, right? There's only prophecy in Eretz Yisrael. In a certain sense, that's because in a certain way it's like a local call. The access kiviyachol to HaKadosh Baruch Hu of communicating with Hashem is much, much greater in Eretz Yisrael. There's a, the in fact, I think I saw once in the by the Ishbitzer Rebbe, I think he said that the idea that Eretz Yisrael was called Canaan before it was called Yisrael was because Canaan is milashon hachna'a. It is a language of humility. It's a language of where a person feels humbled before a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Didn't seem to work so much, I guess, with the Shilas HaAmim, because they were pretty immoral, murderers and thieves and rapists and stuff like that. But the and so therefore, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to Kaddish Eretz Yisrael, he says we have a mitzvah to drive them out. But in its sourcing, Eretz Yisrael was created with this high level potential to be a place of greater kedusha, of greater hachna before Hashem, of connection to Hashem, and that's why it's called Lifnei Hashem. Relating to this, so the Gemara in Maseches Ksuvos near the end has a whole few pages in Agarta about about the specialness of living in Eretz Yisrael. And the Gemara in Maseches Ksuvos says, I think it's Daf Kuf Yud, I think it's on the base. Says that kol adar b'chutz la'aretz kilu ein lo eloka. Anybody who lives in Eretz Yisrael says, oh, doesn't have a god. I'm sorry, if they live in Eretz Yisrael, they have a god. If they live in Chutz La'aretz, they don't have a god. So the Gemara asks, they don't have a god. So the Gemara says it's like they don't have a god, right? or I'm sorry, it adjusts it and says it's as though they're Oved Avodah Zarah. So, that sounds very, very intense. We'll qualify that for people living in Chatzaris in a second. But the, he still has to keep kosher and keep Shabbos. Sorry, there's no heterim of being Oved Avodah Zarah. But, the Mashah asks on the Gemara, the Gemara says straight out, living in Chatzaris, it's Ein Lo Eloka. He doesn't have a God. So why does it change to Ki'ilu, it's Oved Avodah Zarah? So he says, no, because obviously Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. Hashem is in Eretz Yisrael, Hashem is in Chutz La'aretz. A person shouldn't think that they can, maybe a little bit like Yonah, that they can escape a Kadosh Baruch Hu, if they're in Chutz La'aretz. But the idea is that, you can't really say, you don't have a God in Chutz La'aretz. But rather, it's as though there's a Avodah Zarah. What does that mean? It means that people will sometimes believe in other kochos that are being mashpia on them. People will think that they'll give more credence to things being mashpia on their lives. Whether it's parnasa, whether it's their hishtadlus, whether it's weather, right? Goyim, anti-Semitism. Politics, all different kinds of things that people will seem to think like these things have power and you have to attribute more to them. Whereas in Eretz Yisrael, because of the aspect of being lifnei Hashem, of being closer to Kadosh Baruch Hu, so people are more adept at accrediting things towards the Kadosh Baruch Hu, bein l'tov, bein l'mutov, whether it's something that good that happens to them or it's something that's challenging that happens to them, but it's more in the forefront of their mind that Kadosh Baruch Hu is running the show. And that's what it means, that it's ki'ilu ein lo eloka, right? I mean, if you think about, living in somebody else's house, if I was hanging out over there in the yellow kitchen with Aryeh, so, I'd be very, I'd be like walking on eggshells a little bit, making sure that I'm behaving properly. I say please to beg it to his parents, I make a good impression, right? So a person, when they're in their own home, they kind of the rules, what the behaviors are that are expected. You're aware, more as to how the home is supposed to run. When a person is in Chutz La'aretz in a certain way, because they're less so in a sense in Hashem's house, so it's as though he doesn't have he's less in a certain sense in tune with the Rosh Hashem. When a person is in Eretz Yisrael, they're a little bit more in tune with that. Okay, there's a few other applications of this idea of Eretz Yisrael being considered lifnei Hashem. This is part of the idea of Shemitah, of Lo Timachei Ha'aretz Tzmisus, that the Torah says that when it comes to Shemitah's Karkos, it says Hashem says you can't really sell the land forever, right? There's a din that it goes back, and Stei Achuzah will go back to the owner of the family after Yovel. It's Hashem says, because the land is mine. It's really a Kadosh Baruch Hu's land. And whereas you can have a Kinyan HaGuf in Chutz La'aretz, but in a certain sense, Hashem is the one who has the Kinyan HaGuf over Eretz Yisrael. All we have is really technically like a Kinyan Peiros. We can use Eretz Yisrael. We can benefit from Eretz Yisrael. Fine.
Why do we say that only applies in Eretz Yisrael? It's the part of a broader question, but just in this regard, Hashem Ha'aretz Umloa. That's let's not just say La'aretz and then Eretz Yisrael. Aretz, it's all of
land, right? All of.
So why do we only apply to Eretz Yisrael?
Hashem Ha'aretz Umloa. You're saying that applies to everything,
right? Yeah.
Right. So why are we saying?
The Gemara and Brachus, it's when Bnei Yisrael, there's that pasuk and
Hashem Ha'aretz Nasalu Ne'edah.
Yeah. And so,
yes.
So when we're doing good, it's out. It's belongs to us. But when we're not, it belongs to Hashem. Something like that.
The Torah says straight out more or less that and through different nevuahs and things like that, that Eretz Yisrael will produce for Bnei Yisrael when they're performing mitzvos, but will not produce for us you know, when they're not, you know, performing mitzvos. And that's the end. There in Parshas Achrimos by the Parsha of the Arayos, that the Torah warns us not to be involved in Gilai Arayos because of Takiva Eretz Hasam, that the land will vomit us out. Right? The Eretz Yisrael was programmed, you know, in a sense by Kadosh Baruch Hu that it cannot stand immorality. So, you know, that's part of what it means to be lifnei Hashem. That, you know, that like in the Mikdash, there are certain halachas, you know, you can't go into this Mikdash Tame, right? There are certain situations, like it came up in Daf Yomi recently with the Isha Sotav, she'll become a Nida or she's going to die, right? So they're trying to rush her out as soon as possible. But you can't have Tumah in the base of Mikdash. So too, in Eretz Yisrael also, right? There's a certain level of Kedusha that's necessary. Is that address what you're saying?
My question in this area is more, why does Kinyan HaGuf only apply in Eretz Yisrael?
If the whole world really belongs to Hashem, why do we say it? So it means that, no, that Hashem gave us ways, I guess, to be really Kona Haaretz in Chutz Laaretz. Right, like the Gemara in Brachos was saying that Hashem 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 Baruch Hu Nasalim Nidam. When does He give it to us? When we say Brachos, Kan Kodem Bracha, Kan Le'Achar Bracha. So the a bracha is a way where we can, in a certain sense, kind of like take ownership. It's interesting that that's Peros, but take ownership of the produce of the land. But on some level, you know, Kodesh Baruch Hu was saying, like, you know, go out, conquer the land, etc. Like, you know, you can build, you can. Explore v'chulei v'chulei. In Eretz Yisrael, though, you know, there are certain rules. Also, you're going to build, and also you're going to, but you can never violate, you know, the principles of what of what's necessary in Eretz Yisrael. Otherwise, v'takih ha'aretz hasam. Otherwise, it's going to spit you out. And sure enough, I mean, you know, we saw Golos, you know, from Bayis Rishon, Golos Bayis Sheni. So, you know. Which resulted in, you know, in us having to leave Eretz Yisrael. The Ramban tradition says, what is the chiluk between Eretz Yisrael, why it has these rules and the Chutz Laaretz does not have these rules? I think it's this idea that it is called Lifnei Hashem, that this is the land that Kadosh Baruch Hu created the world from, and Mimela, you know, it has this more inherent Kedusha. And therefore, those are the rules. Why does Hashem designate this land specifically? You know, like, why not Uganda? So I would guess, you know, like I said, because this is where He created the world from. Why did He create the world from? I don't know. He had to create the world from somewhere, you know. But this is the purest, you know, this is the purest piece of karka, in a sense, that a Kadosh Baruch Hu, you know, first put into the world. And then, as you know, as humankind started to be mitame the land, right? So that tuma became somewhat manifest in the land. Right? We have Rashi and Parshas Noach talks about how, like the immorality of the Dor HaMabul, like kind of like sunk into the earth itself to the degree that the Mabul had to wipe away. I forgot how much it was, like 17 amos or something like that. Of 17 talking, I don't remember. Of land itself, you know, you have the idea that I forgot the other where I was going to bring. There, you know, that Eretz Yisrael has a unique automatic kedusha to it, whereas Chutz La'aretz does not. You know, Tumas Eretz Ha'am, right? The Gemara talks all the time about, you know, the tuma that's found in Chutz La'aretz. So, you know, okay, why is that? It's because, you know, the Goyim aren't careful about their graveyards, and they would plow things up, and there's tumah around. So that's a technical explanation for it. But there's, you know, there's probably there's halachic determination to be able to kind of get around that. Whether it's, I forgot the term, but like, you know, where you could blow your way through and like looking for bones. The majority of people who are buried in the Chutz La'aretz are probably Goyim, and they're not Metamet, you know, like. But the concept, the notion that Chutz La'aretz is Tameh is, you know, carries, has a lot of sourcing to it. And the Rishonim talk about the unique hashgacha that there is in Eretz Yisrael. And and you know, it's, and in a certain way, like, you know, I think many people, we sense it. We know that. We live with that. You know, the same way we feel that Shabbos feels different than Wednesday. So also, you know, like, Eretz Yisrael feels different than you know, than Uganda or than America or than Canada. And it's, you know, somebody who's attuned to Kedusha versus Tumah will appreciate that, I believe. And I think part of the idea of that is that if you think about it, like, you know, everything that Hashem created in this world carries with it like a Kedusha piece to it and a Chol piece to it. You know, the week has, you have 6 days a week, and you have Shabbos, which is like the neshama of the week, right? We have a guf and we have a neshama in the human body. You've got Shevet Levi, you know, which is kind of like, you know, the neshama of Bnei Yisrael themselves. So in a certain way, like, Eretz Yisrael is also like the neshama of the rest of the world's guf. This is a land where everything material and physical can be made holy. You know, nothing is mundane. The air makes you wise. The fruit make you holy. Working the land or not working it is a mitzvah. You know, in a certain way, it's the place in space that has the most that has the ability to kind of like achieve our goals and our tafkid as Bnei Yisrael, as Ovdei Hashem. Berkowitz Shlita had a very good line. He said this a few years ago. He said, you know, every land is unique, and in different climates, you know, you find different things grow better. So I don't know, mangoes grow well in Florida, I think, and you have pears grow well somewhere else, and you know, pineapples somewhere else. So he says, what grows best in Eretz Yisrael? Jews. Jews are the greatest produce of Eretz Yisrael. And, you know, and that's because a Jew is meant to live with that conscientiousness of being with Hashem. You know, this is the specialness of Eretz Yisrael. This is the land that, you know, our whole history was built off of. Kadosh Baruch Hu created the world from Eretz Yisrael. He sent Avram Avinu to Eretz Yisrael. There's a beautiful Meshiloach that says that, what does it mean when he tells Avram Avinu, Lech Lecha La'aretz Asher Ar'eka? So he says, Avram, go to Eretz Yisrael. That's a land, Aretz Asher Ar'eka. It's a land that I'm going to show you things. It's a land that you're going to discover. You're going to see new perspectives. And this is the idea behind, you know, everything that's happened in our history. Right, Yitzchak Avinu, Yaakov Avinu lived for Eretz Yisrael. Yitzchak didn't leave. Yaakov Avinu worked hard to come back. Yosef wanted to be buried there. Right, Moshe Rabbeinu davened, you know, numerous tefillos to be able to get there, and that is our history. You know, and it continues to the modern era. You know, Medinat Yisrael being formed in 1948 was the culmination of decades and centuries of aspirations and prayers, you know, of the Jewish people. You know, my grandfather's grandfather, so my great-great-grandfather, moved to Palestine in 1908, you know, because it was like that. That was, oh, no, I'm sorry, 1928. And he, you know, it was before the Medina. He was moving to Tel Aviv, which was the new Jewish city. It was like this very exciting thing. And, you know, Jews always wanted to live in Eretz Yisrael. They always wanted to be in that place that Akash Baruch says, this is the land that I will show you. This is the promised land. You know, and when Medinat Yisrael was formed, so basically everybody saw that as a miracle. Absolutely. The question was, like, you know, over time, as, you know, secular Jews, you know, ran the country, and instituted secular policies. So, okay, that created politics and differences of opinion and things like that. But the, you know, there's the question, so then how do you look at that? You know, Rav Shechter has in his Sefer Be'ikvei Atzon, he quotes the Gemara Masechet Sanhedrin, that says that Shalosh mitzvos nitzavu Yisrael b'knisasam la'aretz. There are three mitzvos the Jewish people were given when they came to Israel. Number one is limnos lahem melech, is to appoint a king. They needed to have a leader. The second one is l'hachri zar shel amalek, is to wipe out amalek and to, you know, push away all other enemies. And number third is livnos beis habechira, and then the third is to build a palace for Hashem, to build a beis hamikdash. So he explains that these are meant to go in process. These are supposed to be chronological. So building a Jewish monarchy or a Jewish government was the is the first step, you know. So he says, so Shapku said, like, you know, I don't know, how do you look at today's government? Like, it's controversial. I don't know about today, but I'm saying, like, the modern era of Medina Israel. So is it controversial? Yeah, it can be controversial. Are they bigger Rishayim than, like, Achav, you know, who, like, murdered hundreds of Nevi'im? You know, like, I don't know. You know, it's hard to say that. So, you know, but the fact that we have a Jewish government in Eretz Israel, you know, at least according to Rav Schechter, seems to give it credence as potentially fulfilling that you know, at least a partial first step towards the first step of Geula. So, you know, Limnos Lahem Melech is in a certain sense being, you know, being accomplished. Yes, Ari.
That's even though it's not like a Malchus with all the...
So yeah, that's what I'm saying. He calls it a Malchus Israel. The fact that it's under the reign, under the sovereign reign of Jews. So that's called a Malchus Israel, even though it doesn't have a Melech Israel. He says it's Tzvei Bina, that you can have a Malchus without a Melech. Okay, it's a shtickle, you know, it's a shtickle chiddush, but it does give us, you know, a way to look at Eretz Israel as potentially, you know, becoming what it's supposed to become. You know, and years ago I had one of my rebbeim in the Gris Kol, Daniel Mann, he threw out a chakir to us in Yomatzvah. And he said, you know, it's a little bit like, you know, the question of when you have a troublesome student in class, in shir. So how long do you let him sit around and, like, you know, and cause trouble? So if you get most kids to be able to pay attention and he doesn't get in the way, so you let him stay in class. Some days he gets extra loud, and, you know, they have to kick him out. At what point do you say we have to kick him out of the school? He's no good. Yeah. So that's hard to know. You know, so the question is also, like, so he wanted to put a similar chakira to Medina Sisro. So the government, is the government good or the government bad? I don't know. Like, you know, is Medina Israel today, is it more good? Is it more bad? You know, I don't know. Like, that's a very tough thing to call. So, you know, like, when there are non-religious people in the government, they're making decrees against Judaism. That's pretty bad. You know, they're making lives harder for people to live here according to halacha. That's bad. That's not Ratzon Hashem. But my kasha on that is that, what are you going to do then? Like, it's different than a Talmud. A Talmud, like, you're going to kick them out of school, like, you know, it's different. It's not really your responsibility in a certain way. You know, the teachers in the school are being a shlichim of the father's mitzvah chinuch. But so the mitzvah will go back. You're saying, I can't be a valid shaliach. So you're sending the mitzvah back to the father. But Medina Sisrael, what are you going to say? Like, you know, we're going to give up on it. Let's say we give up on it. So then what? You know, we can't give it back. You know, so what we're saying is we want to give it back to Kodesh Baruch Hu, in a sense. So we're saying to Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hashem, a Medina Israel is not enough. We want a Malchus Israel, and we want a Melech Israel. We want a Hachriz Arshel Molech, and we want a Binyan Beis of the Chira. And you know, so I don't know. The Chakir is interesting to think about, but in a certain way, I think, you know, Tachlis, we have to look at Medina Israel as a place that we need to contribute to. We need to try to improve. We need to try to be Makari of our brothers and sisters who don't recognize how beautiful life of Torah is and how special it is to live in Eretz Yisrael. And Bezos Hashem, if we're successful in sharing more Avos Yisrael, so then the Medina Yisrael will become a Malchus Yisrael. Bezos Hashem and Melch Mashiach will come to Karov to help us live here according to the Ratzon Hashem.
Amen.
Okay. I'm wondering who Y is over there. No answer. Okay. Why? Anyway, so these are some thoughts to have in mind in terms of the specialness of Eretz Yisrael as we celebrate Yom HaSmut this week, as we commemorate the soldiers on Yom HaZikaron, obviously, B'chol HaDeos, those people who fell in fighting for Eretz Yisrael at Tzadikim. And we have to, you know, have tremendous respect for them and for their families. And we should see a day, like we said, that Mashiach will come, that Tchias HaMeisim and Har Herzl will go over to meet Har HaZeisim, and and both parties of Tchias HaMeisim will go up onto Har Tzion, not the Har Tzion of today, but or Har HaMoriah of the Beis HaMikdash with all of us.